If you have your Bible with you this evening, we're going to read from John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 is our reading for this evening, and I want us to look a bit later on at verse 51 and to look at the subject of how to live forever. And that's what we have in our passage of Scripture. John chapter 5, and once you have that portion before you, it's John chapter 6, actually. Sorry about that for the mistake. John chapter 6 and verse 22. That's just to keep you on your toes this evening. John chapter 6, verse 22. We trust all the blessed word to our hearts. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none of the boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And we'll finish our reading at verse 51. And we know that the Lord will be pleased to bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer with this passage of scripture before us. Father, we thank you for giving unto us thy presence this evening, for the messages and song which have been faithfully sung to us, and the words which we have heard. And we know the harvest is coming soon. There will be that great harvest when our Lord and Saviour will come in his judgment, which is righteous and altogether just. And it is necessary that we are found right, and that we are possessors of everlasting life to come. Lord, we steady our hearts before thee. May we not be distracted. May we not be found weary, which we understand is often something that we can fall into towards the end of the day. We become tired. So refresh us. Grant unto us a new strength, we pray, that we will give attention and that we will be alert and that our hearts might be responsive to what the Lord is saying. Lord, I cry unto thee for the help of thy Holy Spirit. Enable me to preach thy word faithfully and bless all who have gathered. For we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now the desire to live forever, or we could say immortality, is an ancient one. And of course what we mean is by the reference to living forever on this earth, never dying and no grave to come. There have been many stories of myth and legend. If you take the time to look into this subject, it's probably not that worth it really, going into the subject of it. But if you do go back, you'll find different ways in the past and in history how people have tried to live forever on this earth. Of course, in modern day settings, scientists come from every conceivable angle. And they try to find the right button to push in the human life to alter certain cells and so forth so that the aging process can in some way stop or even be halted to a certain degree. And so if it's not immortality, people are very much obsessed with the desire to increase their lifespan, aren't they? To live as long as they possibly can. Now, I'm not advocating here a life of complete laziness and idleness where we don't pay any attention to our health and so forth. I wouldn't do that for a moment. But we are not to be of the mind that we should be so taken up with the life that we have that we must try to do all that we can to keep ourselves in this world. The simple reality is, we know, according to the doctrine of God's word, is that the seeds of death have been sown. And while we must guard and care and nurture the temple, that is our body that we have, there is something very inevitable about the fact that we are going to face death, sooner or later. Now, when I was reading up on this subject, just Googling the matter as to certain ideas of how people try to expand their life, it's certainly interesting what you come across. Things that I read range from living on a mountain to growing new body organs, of course, to replace the ones that start to go wrong. So if you want to try to expand your life, those are your two of your options. Go and live on a mountain somewhere or find some new organs and produce them. So that's the sort of ideas that we have before us this evening. But really what it is a denial of what God sets forth in Scripture, our appointment with death. And yet with that said, there is also a great truth in the Word of God that reminds us that while we die, we can still live forever. And this is a life that is not defined by ungodly people, but this is life which is defined by this book. Because this is everlasting life which is found in Jesus Christ. And so we've come to our harvest this weekend. We come to a time of year that reminds us and impresses upon our hearts the reality of the passing of time, the closing of one season, the opening of another season, the visual truths of sowing and reaping, they're ever before us. They're always here. And they force our hearts to contemplate, even if our minds do not entertain this thought for a moment, that life passes, and life goes. And the great need that we have is one of the possession of eternal life. Will we live forever? Yes, all of us will. But how will we live forever? And where will we spend that eternity? And so when we come to that subject, it brings us to John chapter 6. It's an epic chapter. In its own right, it deals with many seasonal themes. We have here references to one of life's staple foods, bread. And of course, we know one of the Old Testament miracles is also before here, and that's the sending of the manna. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he draws upon the bread, he draws upon the manna, he draws upon the material substance that fed and nurtured the body as a way to impress upon the hearts of his hearers exactly what he gives and what he is to the believing soul. And by these illustrations, he declares himself to be the true and to be the living way to God. And by this, he shows us, if we listen this evening carefully, and if we ask God to speak to our hearts, he shows us how to live forever. Now, I want us to look at this in a couple of ways. First of all, we need to appreciate the source of this life. And I'll say it very simply. We will never be participants, never be those that possess eternal life in heaven unless we first appreciate the one who provides it. This source of life is found very simply in Jesus Christ. We're to give some thought to something I'm about to say here. It's just an everyday observation. You will notice in the world in which we live that the average person lives by facts. And lives by a life of absolutes. When we go through our life, by and large, people want to know answers to certain questions. They're not content with not knowing. And it's quite a natural thing that's within us as we come into this world. And it doesn't matter how liberal a society gets. It doesn't matter how corrupt a society gets. When you really analyse the subject, a person will want to know certain things. For example, if we're unwell, we want to know what's wrong with us, don't we? That's why we go to a doctor, or some do. That's why we go to have medical treatment, because we want to know what is really wrong with me. We're not content with just suffering and not knowing why we suffer. So that evidence is the fact that we live by facts. We want to know certain things. If the car breaks, unless we can fix it ourselves and identify the problem, we want to know what's wrong with the car, how do you fix the car, what do I have to do? We like to have jobs done in certain ways, don't we? Some are more particular when it comes to this than others, especially when it comes to the home and I suppose marriages. And someone does it this way, and I want it done that way, and then there's the conflict, the wife wins, and it's done that way. And that's just the way certain things are done. So we want things done certain ways. We ask questions, we want answers. What I'm trying to say is part of human nature, and again, you can illustrate it in the life of a child. Our little girl Lucy, who's our eldest, she's sort of going past the stage of this. Although she seems to be prolonging it for a while, I must know that it annoys me, and that's the why stage of life. And so everything is responded by why. And, you know, you answer the questions as best as you possibly can, and when you think you've exhausted every word in the English vocabulary, she says why. And you don't know exactly what to say afterwards, so I just say, I don't know why, and then she says, why? And it's a vicious circle that repeats itself. But in all that, despite the sort of the comical side of it, the life of a child is seeking, wanting to know. And I bring you that before you this evening to think about this. Why is it when it comes to eternity that people then say, you can't know? You can't know if you're really saved. That's the false teaching of man's religion. And they will view anyone that comes with a message of certainty and assurance as being narrow-minded. And as being bigoted. And being those that will not include the multitudes of other religions and thoughts and theories which circulate in the world in which we live. So in every part of life, man wants to know. But when it comes to their soul, they don't want to know. Because when they come to know what is needful for their salvation, it confronts sin. And it makes us all very uncomfortable. And it makes the truth something that we can't tolerate. It's not palatable. And I must say very much this evening, despite it being a well-worn statement, it is not sufficient for us to live a life and die a death and simply hope for the best. And if that's our frame of mind this evening, may God be pleased to remove it from us. Bring us to a place where we know. We know we have everlasting life. So we have to know who gives this life. And how he gives it to us. So as I said, we have to appreciate the source of his life. Now before us here, in this chapter, we have the answers before us. The whole context, as I've said before, deals with the 5,000 being fed. It deals with Moses. It deals with the giving of the manna in the Old Testament. And so what you have before the people is food and bread and material provisions. It couldn't be any clearer. And it couldn't be any more obvious. And the Lord doesn't take some obscure truth as a way of trying to convey and teach the people. He takes what is upon their minds and he says, this is the very thing that we have to bear in mind when we come to consider what it is to have everlasting life. And so we read in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. He does not present a selection before us. We don't do well with selections, do we? Especially when it comes to chocolate. Well, I know I don't when it comes to things like that. And you're dithering in the aisle and you're not entirely sure what you want to get. So we have selections, we have so much, and we don't know what to choose. The Lord knows that selections for us aren't good. And when he comes to our soul, there is a provision that is only one provision. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen again and him glorified and him reigning and him coming. That's the provision for our soul. He is the sum and he is the substance of all that we mean by possessing eternal life. And so with that in mind, we can consider the ways in which he declares himself as such. Firstly, he is the true bread. Look at verse 32 of John chapter 6. He says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So he's the true bread. What does that mean? It means, first of all, he's the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. He's the fulfilling of the manna. He's the fulfilling of all that came before. He's more glorious than the provision of food for the 5,000 plus. He is the true bread of life. The unbelieving Jews in verse 30, they look back for signs. You show us something. You say you're the Messiah. You say you're the anointed and the sent one of God. Will you show us something? And what they did with arrogance, they pointed back to Moses, their father, and the manna which came. And they said, well, our father gave us manna from heaven. You show us a sign. Just stop there and think about what they were saying. They had forgotten how ungrateful the children of Israel became with manna. You read the Old Testament, you will find that they began to loathe it and hate it, because it's what they received time and time again. And there's a great warning for us, even as believers this evening, that we can become very discontent with what is God's provision. And again, just a sub-thought really in relation to harvest, it ought to remind us there ought to be contentment in our lives. It's one of the great witnesses that you bear to an ungodly world that you are content with such things that you have. For the children of Israel, those who were unbelieving among them, despised the manna. They were ungrateful for the manna. But now we find here in John 6, they appeal to it and they say, well, we have the manna. But they were wrong. The Lord explains and corrects their thinking. Moses didn't give them the manna, but the Father did. God did. Moses was the channel by which the instruction came. And so too, Christ says, he has given unto you the true bread. He gave you the temporal bread, and he's given to your soul the true bread. I am the true bread, sent from heaven, sent from above. That's what our Lord teaches here. And then he is the true bread because he is the faithful provision for our soul. He's true to you. We will all point someone in our life who has let us down, more or less. We can all remember a time when we have become disappointed with someone. But our Saviour is true and faithful and just, doesn't disappoint, and he won't let you down. And he'll deal faithfully with your soul, even if it hurts to start with. Even if it makes us uncomfortable in the beginning. He'll bring us into a place of true fellowship with him if we come and we believe. He is then the living bread. In verse 51 of our passage, he says, I am the living bread. And in reference to the living bread, he makes the point that not only is he the giver and the source of eternal life, but he is the only giver and source of eternal life. And he is the one that gives life, not just to the soul in eternity, but he gives life to the soul of the believer now. We are not of the mind that we say, well, all of the enjoyment of the Christian life is far away in the future. I know the fulfilling of it and the culmination of it and glory is a day ahead of us. But now, if we're Christians and we're God's people, there ought to be a degree of enjoying our Christian life. Of course, we don't enjoy the nature of the world in which we live. That grieves us, and we find ourselves as strangers and aliens, in a sense. We're passing through. We're journeying to another city. But there are certain blessings which are made to us in the life that we have now. He says, I am the living bread. In verses 47 to 49, he says, your fathers, they ate, they took the manna, they died. What good did that do to them? But if a man feeds on me, they have everlasting life. They may, of course, still die, but they enter into everlasting life. The manna was a great privilege. It was a signal token of God's favour on their behalf. But it only satisfied them for a short time. Remember, they had to collect it. It would quickly degenerate and rot. But the life of the soul that is in Christ, it goes on from strength to strength. He's the giver of life to you, from glory unto glory. And again, it reminds us that we must not value our temporal blessings above what we have in the way of our soul. We mustn't do that. Let's not be guilty of valuing the things that we can grab hold of and clutch dear to us at the expense of our eternal welfare. And everything that cries within the heart of an average person will say, keep what you have, keep your sins, keep these things. That's your pleasure. That's your satisfaction. But it isn't. And you know it. You know it as well as I do. There is a great need of something better, of Christ himself. So how do we live forever? We appreciate the source of this life. Christ, the true and the living bread. Secondly, and as I finish, how do we have everlasting life? By acting upon the promise of this life in Christ. And it's as simple as that. I couldn't make it any more plain and simple. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And here it is. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So does that mean we are going to live forever and ever in this world in which we live? Now, of course it doesn't. We know because from experience we see people live and they die. Death is all around us. It's one of those things that cannot be denied. So the life promised here is, of course, life to come and life in the resurrection. Now, I believe, as I said, it does have an impact on our present life as we live as Christians, but this is what we're considering as we close. Now, while I do not want to wish to deal with this in great depth, we have to make sure we avoid any error when we come to this passage. If you read on, verse 51, I will give my flesh, he says, which shall I give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Lord is not speaking in a carnal manner here. He of course, is not saying that we need to physically eat his flesh, and we have to physically drink his blood. And we know there are those that teach that erroneous view, but that's exactly what it is. It's an erroneous, unbiblical doctrine. And furthermore, it's one that insults the very gospel of saving grace. It's much like Nicodemus. Remember whenever he came to the Lord Jesus and he was very confused and he was bemused when he heard that he had to be born again and he understood it in a physical, concrete manner. Well, what happens when a man is old? Does he climb back in? Is he born again? And you can see the way in which he's thinking. It's all on a carnal, physical plane. The word of Christ was spirit and truth. Of course, it's not a reference to the Lord's table or the sacrament or the ordinance. That wasn't even instituted at this stage of the biblical account. And Christ hadn't even died. So this is not a reference to a physical eating or drinking of blood or of flesh. Further, if that was the case, all that would partake of the Lord's table, if that was the manner, would be saved. Because the Lord says here, they will have everlasting life. So you see how that is an erroneous teaching. We should look at this in its spiritual form. These are metaphors that are being brought before us. The bread of life, the Christ as the door and the true vine and so forth. So what does it bring to us as we finish? It shows us that we need to have an appetite for Christ. I want to say something here which I'm sure we agree with if we're saved this evening. But it's quite a pointed thing to say. If we do not see our need of being saved, we'll not be saved. If we do not have an appetite to know our sins forgiven and have peace with God, we'll never know it. And that for me is something that should awake our thoughts. Do I have an appetite for Christ? Do I have that realization within my soul and an awareness that I am undone and I'm lost and I'm ungodly and I'm guilty and I'm unholy and I'm in need of the salvation of God? Is that appetite and that hunger and that thirst present within our soul? If it isn't, then we're in a serious, dangerous position. Because we are facing and staring face to face death in our way, and we're not prepared. We're not ready. And so when we see Christ as the bread of life, we say, we need an appetite. We need to realize I need him. I need to be born again. That's the idea of hungering and thirsting, isn't it? When we're hungry, Well, we eat, we're thirsty, we drink, and it's such a natural reaction in life. It's the same with the soul. Our Saviour in Matthew 5, verse 6, when he gives us the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are they. Blessed are they who are full and not thirsty and fine as they are. No, the Lord says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the man or woman, young person, who is in a place where they are convinced of their sin, they're ripe and they're ready to be filled and to be saved and made right with God. It's a blessed thing. It's a happy thing, the Lord says, when you're in a place where you feel utterly unhappy. Because you're right near to being right with God. You're on the edge, in a sense. You're ripe for His salvation. That means there must be an appetite and valuing of our soul, and an appetite and a valuing of our eternity. We will never live forever unless we realise that one day life is going to end. Never. And ahead of us is the most important thing that lies before us. Eternity. Is there that appetite in our life? And can I say to those of us who are believers, don't let that appetite wane. Please don't let it wane. That the Church of Christ is, I would say, and I'm sure we would agree with it in sentiment, we're in a place where we are losing our appetite for eternal realities. And it becomes all the more difficult to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness and Christ and salvation when all around us we see the economic problems and the difficulties that are mounting up. And it makes us lose our appetites. Just when we're unwell and we have a flu or we're sick and we lose our desire to eat and to drink because we're so taken up with another problem at hand. And it's a great blight upon us as believers if we have lost our appetite for the moving of God. And may we be on our knees and we say, Lord, ever create within my soul a hungering for righteousness and a thirsting for the souls of men and women, young people which are around me. Never let me be full. Never let me be full. But hunger and thirst. And so there's the appetite, and then naturally there's the feeding. And that's where the metaphors of eating the flesh, drinking the blood, come into focus here. And the reason why this expressive language is before us, the flesh and the blood, is simply because Christ, as the God-man, as the one who came down as the incarnate Son of God with a perfect, true human body and soul, gave His true human body and soul for our sins at Calvary. He gave His flesh, He gave His blood. And eating the flesh, drinking the blood, just simply means that we come to rest and trust and believe on that finished work. It is as straightforward as that. There must be an exercising of your heart. I can't reach that potato just now. If I could, I might try and nibble it. I'm a little bit peckish, but I don't think the potato would be the right thing. Maybe an apple, but the point I'm making is, if I don't reach and grab it and eat it, will I benefit from it? I can see it, and I can see all the things here, and you can come in and appreciate the beauty of this display and outside, but is it really going to benefit us unless we actually take the thing and eat it? And it's absolute folly to be here in church and to appreciate and to regard Christ and the gospel and say, well, yes, that's exactly what I need. And maybe the word is convicting you and you say, yeah, I need to be saved. I need to be a Christian. It does you no good just thinking that. There must be right now, without any delay, there must be an exercising of your heart right now. And there must be a reaching out of the hand of faith at this moment to lay hold on Christ and to say, I want him for my salvation. I need to be right with God now. It can't wait. I need it now. And how broad is the invitation of verse 51, if any man eat. He doesn't restrict the table here. He doesn't have favourable chairs that we like to sit next to our best friend and say, well, that's just for certain people. He spreads the table far and wide. And the chairs are without number, aren't they? The chairs go as far as we can see because the invitation goes as far as we can see. And he says, all are welcome. If any man, in verse 51, eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And that means each and every one of us. And I ask the question as I close. Have you fed your soul on the bread of life? If you haven't, may the Lord give you the desire, the appetite, and the grace to come. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.